It's 1 Chronicles 29:29. 1 Chronicles 29:29. And it says, "Now the acts of David the king, first and last," which means from his early days to the end, right? "Behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer." Remember, the word seer was the word they used before they called them prophets, right? S-E-E-R, seer. And we know that 1 and 2 Samuel does account for David's young life through the end of his legacy. And then it says, "And in the book of Nathan the prophet," which we do not have in the canon of our scripture, "and in the book of Gad the seer." And so this morning we're going to look at the book of Gad the seer. When we talk about Bible or books external to the canon of Scripture, we treat them accordingly. If you've ever read the book of Enoch, which is obviously not canon, you'll find some things in there that are really inspiring and some little pieces that sound almost Gnostic. So I believe that the elders that decided what books make up the 66 books of our Bible were inspired by God, and for whatever reason, some of these other books were not included in the canon of Scripture, and we are not elevating them to the canon of Scripture. However, oftentimes the best companion to studying the Scripture is history books. I hated history in high school. But after I got saved, I learned that it's pretty hard to appreciate the God of history without knowing a little bit about history. And so we are going to look at the book of Gad the seer. Gad the seer, the book was written about 1000 B.C. And some of its history, when we talk about the history of the book, is when the Assyrian king invaded Israel, there were some Jews that fled to Yemen, what we call Yemen today, and then later down to India, almost to the very bottom of India. And these were Orthodox Jews. They were not Christians. And somewhere around 1600, their scroll of the book of Gad, or Gad the seer, was translated into Dutch. I'm not sure why Dutch, of all things. And then in 1786, it was translated into German, and then later into Hebrew, and eventually English. And then a few hundred years ago, the Vatican found a Hebrew version in their archives of Gad the seer, and they've since found ancient fragments from scrolls that included and matched the text of these existing texts of Gad. And so it seems that in these last days, for some reason, maybe for our benefit, the writings of Gad the seer has been brought forward. Some of the people who have studied the book have noted that they did not see anything of any kind of Gnostic basis, kind of like there is some in Enoch, and that they feel that the book could be inspired by the Holy Spirit, although, again, we do not treat it as canon. The book of Gad the seer has many Christian concepts in it, which I think is really cool, considering how old it is. And so I'm going to read you some passages. This is from the 12th chapter, and it's David had, according to this Gad, a deathbed statement before he died. Now, if you've ever read the account just before David died, he said to Solomon in our scripture, "Be a man of God." You know, he gives him advice. But this is a little bit more detail. So David addressed the Lord and all of Israel shortly before his death. And David said, "Our blessed God, who is great, the only one, guileless, just, avenger, and benefactor of the miserable, beloved, our Father, El Shaddai, Holy One, have mercy upon the vine, your good inheritance. Answer us this very day as we call upon you. My Lord, hear my prayer and supplications, for you hear prayers of all people. Now, I think that's very interesting. They're all people. He didn't say the Jews, did he? Listen and accept the cry of your people, for they are your flock, your inheritance. Send your light and truth to help them. Give them one heart to worship you, one shoulder to serve as one body, so that they will be one in your hand. Do not lose any of them. Now, doesn't that sound like John, what is it, 15, the vine? Do not lose any of them, for your name is to be one, as our father and mother are one. For that, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Do not turn unto the idols, for they are false and will completely pass away. Cling only unto your God, for only he can be your avenger and fortress. Only he can defend your spiritual enemies and physical enemies and put them under your feet. Only he can bring you into the new Jerusalem of the future, where you can see him face to face and be in his presence. Now, I thought that was amazing that he mentioned the exact phrase, New Jerusalem, which is found nowhere in the canon of the Old Testament, and yet he says the New Jerusalem of the future, where you will see him face to face and be in his presence. Isn't that cool? Chapter 2 goes on to say, and his former people despised and rejected, did not truly know the Lord as Father, because they did not know his image. Now I'm inserting these brackets, his son. We are truly wise and intelligent. We know the Lord and his laws, and we know his image, again, the son. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and presence. And so we see in this one, two verses in chapter 2, we see the Trinity. We see him refer to the Lord, which would be Father, and then he makes mention of his image twice. You know, there's the Lord, and he says, and his image, and his presence, and so the Holy Spirit. So we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit found in the book of Gad. Pretty cool, huh? The theology, a little bit about the theology, this is from chapter 8. And it was really hard, you know, out of these 12 chapters to try to whittle this down and give you what I saw. But it is available online if you Google it, if you'd like to read it in its entirety. Chapter 8, beginning verse 6. Hear, O Israel, your God and my God is one, the only one and unique. There is no one like his individuality. He is hidden from everyone. He always has been and always will be. So there is a reference to his eternal nature. He will fill his creation, but his creation does not fill him. Kind of an interesting statement, isn't it? He sees everything, but is not seen. He knows the future and reveals it to mankind, for he is the never-ending God, and there is no end to his presence, power, and truth. Whole worlds are full of his glory. I thought that was interesting. Worlds, plural. He gave each person free choice. Talked about that in Sunday school. If one person wants to do good, he will be helped. If a person wants to do evil, he will find a way. And that's pretty much true, isn't it? As for us, we will worship our God, who is our King, our Lord, and our Savior, with love and awe. For your wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, and is truly, and if you truly understand him, you will depart from evil. Remember and obey the law of Moses, the man of God, so that you will live a blessed life all your days. Ask your fathers, and they will teach you. Ask your elders, and they will instruct you. And then in verse 17 of that chapter, it says, where you will see him face to face and be in his presence. And I wanted to reemphasize that because it's mentioned more than once that someday we're going to see him face to face. No, that was chapter, the one I read earlier was David's deathbed. That was from Oh, yeah, that was David's teaching. I'm sorry, from chapter 8. Yes. And the reason I had that one verse, verse 17, see him face to face, is because 1 Corinthians 13:12 says we see in a glass darkly, but then face to face. So we see some patterns from the New Testament found in this ancient book of Gad, right? Now we want to get into some of the prophecy, and I think the prophecy, at least to me, was the most fascinating part, and it actually speaks to some things that probably are happening right now. So this is kind of exciting. It's called The Vision of the Donkey and the Camel. And it came to pass when I finished crying out, I'm kind of starting in the middle of chapter 1, verse 5. When I finished crying out, I opened my eyes and saw a yoke of oxen led by a donkey and a camel coming up from the Kidron stream, the donkey on the right side of the yoke and the camel on the left. And a great voice like the roll of thunder was following them, crying with a bitter voice, "Seer, seer, seer, these are four mixtures that confuse the people of the Lord, for the impure and the pure have been mixed, and then impurity took control over the purity, a mixture from Seir, which is Edom, to rule over them, to increase power over and betray a righteous doer, to destroy holiness, to crown wickedness, to set up impure matters in the guise of purity." Now, that statement, setting up impure matters in the guise of purity, is a statement about a false religion, right? We know there's going to be a false religion in the last day. You kind of have to read this and think about some of these phrases. What does that mean, right? And then it says, the moon kingdom. Who's the moon kingdom? Islam, right? The crescent moon, right? The moon kingdom, and after, it says, and after the great voice, a great quake occurred that shook over the impurity and blew the donkey and the camel to the moon with a stormy wind. Isn't that odd? Now, this is a vision, so it's a vision, right? We know a donkey couldn't survive going through space to the moon. This is a vision, right? So this mixture that mixed wickedness in holiness, which sounds like, you know, when the measures get planted in the bread, right? And yeah, the tares amongst the wheat, all of that stuff that Jesus taught would happen in the last days before he came. It's kind of the same thing. So then this thing blows the donkey and the camel to the moon with a stormy wind. And the moon was open, and it looked like a bow, a semicircle. Both are points reaching to the ground. And that is the symbol of Islam. Theirs is more like this. This one is saying the points reaching to the ground. But you've got the crescent moon there. All right? And so he goes on with the vision. And lo, the sun came. Now, this is the vision of God coming out of the sky. And it says, lo, the sun, that's S-U-N, came out of heaven in the shape of a man, with a crown on his head. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Carrying over his right shoulder a lamb. I mean, listen to this stuff. Isn't this amazing? And it says, despised and rejected, the exact phrase that Isaiah called him, right? And on the crown of his head, three shepherds are seen, shackled with 12 shackles, and these shackles were of gold plated with silver. And the voice of the Lamb was heard, great and dreadful, like the voice of a lion roaring over his prey. Woe unto me, woe unto me, woe unto me, my image, and that would be the image of the Messiah, right, or Jesus, has been diminished. My refuge has been lost. My lot and destiny has turned me over to my spoilers. I was defiled until evening by the touch of impurity. And that would, I assume, be a reflection of the sins put on Jesus until the evening sacrifice when he gave up the ghost. And it came to pass when the voice of the Lamb ceased speaking, lo, a man dressed in linen came with three vine branches and 12 palms in his hand. And he took the Lamb from the hand of the son and put the crown on his head. And, of course, Jesus, after he died on the cross, was crowned King of Kings, right? And the vine branch and the palms in his hands, And the man dressed in linen cried like a ram's horn, saying, What are you doing here, impurity? And how did you get here, impurity? That you have carved yourself a place to combine impurity with my covenant that I have set with the vine branches and palms. And we are the branches, aren't we? So, and again, it's just, I think it's kind of just symbolism of the sin being sown into the church in the last days, the lukewarmness and so on. That's my interpretation. And I heard the Lamb Shepherd say, There is a place with me for the pure, but not for the impure. For I am a holy God, and I do not want the impure. I only want the pure. Even though I created them both, and my eyes are equally on them both, but there is an advantage to the abundance of purity over the abundance of impurity, just like there is an advantage of a man over his shadow. For the shadow does not exist without man, but only by the man's existence is the shadow given to the tired and exhausted. This applies in the same way to the pure and the impure. For all gates of intelligence are turned around since the death of the eight branches of the vine. I don't even know what that means. You guys can take that for that, whatever it means. As is found in words of righteousness in the true book, but because of the wandering of the sheep, their rest, their division, intelligence is stopped up until I do greatly in keeping grace. So now we enter a passage that I think is about the messianic kingdom coming. I saw that impurity was driven from the moon and was given over to consuming wrath. And of course, tribulation, right? Wrath, anytime you see that. Ground into fine dust. And when I thought of that, I thought about, you know, Daniel's vision of the statue. And when the stone cut out without hands hit it, it said it was ground into dust. And the four winds blew it away. So ground into dust and blown away by the daily wind. And the day turns as a furnace to remove impurity and to erase the transgressions. The Lamb was put on the moon forever and ever. And the Lamb took from the pure the impurity that had been mixed with them and brought it as peace offering, sacrifice on the altar before El Shaddai, jealous Lord of hosts. And then, this is interesting, I captioned this, the Song of the Redeemed, verse 31. And I heard those singing the song of the Lamb. Isn't that amazing? Saying, I shall give thanks unto you, O Lord. For though you were angry with me, you forgave. For the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my redeemer. And we've read the song of the Lamb in the book of Revelation, and and this is what it referred to as the Song of the Lamb. Verse 46 of that chapter, kind of a reference to God and his Son. And I heard a voice crying from heaven saying, You are my Son, you are my firstborn, you are my first fruits. There you go. Isn't that cool? Haven't I brought you up from the brook of Egypt wholeheartedly to be my daily delight? But you have put away my gifts and dressed up the impure with the pure, and that is why all these things have happened to you. That's why all those things happened to Jesus, so he could dress the impure as pure. Now, here's the second vision. I'm going to try to bring these together. I know, like I said, this is pretty long. This is from chapter 2. After these things, I had a vision from God saying, Set your face eastward, northward, southward, westward, and whistle with your mouth as a bird whistles to its young, and say, Four corners of the earth, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord who sits and dwells over the cherubim, Give, 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 take out, take out, take out my seeds that have been sown in you, for the time of the seed has come. For yet a little while I shall collect my seed on the threshing floor, and the threshing floor will be holy, and impure seed will not be found there. Prior to those days my seed was mixed with the lentil and barley and fitches and beans and gourds. So that could be the rapture. right? The threshing floor. And then in verse 8, again, I think is a reference to the millennial kingdom. And in the end of days, the sower shall be true, and the seed shall be true, and from the seed all the land will be blessed. Joyful and glad remnants of Judah and rejected of Israel, for salvation is with the Lord. As you shall be cursed and blasphemed to all the families of the earth, so shall you be a blessing and grace forever. At that time, no cursed or unholy people will be found among you, for everyone will join you in the covenant, the law, the testimonies, the statutes, and ordinances. And you and they shall have one God. You and they. That sounds like Jew and Gentile, doesn't it? One God, one covenant, one law, one language, for all shall speak the language of Hebrew, the holy language. Yeah, blessed are you, O Israel, who is like unto you. Now, here we come to the kind of the crux of the prophetic aspect. Verse 15, woe to you, O Edom, that sits in the land of Kittim in the north of the sea. Now, Edom, of course, is modern-day Jordan, right? For your destroyer will emerge from a terrible nation. They will not even leave you a remnant, for they have said, I sit on high, and only I have a covenant with God, with the God of gods. For the Lord chose me instead of his holy people, for he abhorred them. Now that is a direct reference to Islam, you know, the debate over whose God is God, and that it's not the holy people or not the Jews, right? And his former people, despised and rejected, did not truly know the Lord, bracket the Father, because they did not know his image, the Son, right? And so the Jews aren't saved. They're still talking about the Jews. We are truly wise and intelligent. We know the Lord and his laws. We know his image and presence, the Holy Spirit. But thus says the Lord, because you rose up in pride to brag about the God of gods, know that you will perish in your conceitness. For why would you put confidence in man, who is like a vapor, which begins in the morning and is gone at noonday, placing him to sit beside God? For it is not you who I knew formerly, and where is the bill of divorce of my people that you said would be a prey? Show me. And so, you know, my people are still my people, God says. I haven't divorced them. Now, this reference to, and I have to just kind of tell you this from what I read in commentaries, there is the camel and the donkey, okay? And I may be getting ahead of my notes here, but I don't think so. So the camel and the donkey get together, and the camel, of course, represents Islam and the reference to Edom, but the donkey represents this person that is saying, I know the Lord and I have his presence or the Holy Spirit. So this is a religion, a Christian-based religion that God has rejected, that is like a replacement theology religion. And so the commentaries point this to Rome. Okay? So you've got the Islam and the Roman Catholic Church, or i.e. the Pope, coming together. Now, what have we seen in headlines? We've seen him make slanderous references to fundamentalists, people that believe in the Bible, and we've seen him get very friendly to the Islam, to Muslims. So that takes us then to this interesting verse about that. And you know, God says, I haven't divorced the Jews, and I'm not accepting you, right? Talking to the Roman Catholics. And so we come to this verse 23, and it says, your corpses will fall among my people. Jealous Yahweh, come out of the place and smite Edom, consume them. Come out to Zarephath, come to Sepharad, come to Ashkenaz, come to Geramina, and they shall come and fall in the lowest pit in destruction, and the shadow of death, for your mouth will fail you, and no one will help you. And, of course, this statement about the corpses falling, to me, and I'm not sure if this is my interpretation or not, sounds a little like the Ezekiel 38 war. Now, how does that tie in with Rome and Islam and the Ezekiel 38 war? So just bear with me, and I'm going to take you there. Ezekiel 39:4, thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all of thy bands and the people with thee, and I will give thee unto the ravenous birds and every sort of beast of the field to be devoured, and you shall fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, says the Lord God. And that's the exact phrase. He says, fall upon the open field. So, as I had come to a conclusion here, I guess this wasn't too bad. A lot of reading, but I'm catching my breath. You know, when we've been seeing a lot of earthquakes lately, and we say, well, that's a sign of Jesus coming, which it is. But sometimes we forget that earthquakes could be like, you know, ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling, pay attention, something important might have happened today. I mean, when the earthquakes happened, something happened important that day when Jesus died on the cross, right? So it wasn't just an earthquake. It was a, hey, pay attention. Here's a little alarm clock going off. Look at what's going on around you. So I thought about the July 4th and 5th earthquakes and asked, was there some prophetic event that could have happened on July 4th? And it just so happens that Putin visited Pope Francis in the Vatican that day. Yeah. And the quote that I copied from the internet, Putin thanked the Pope for the substantial and interesting conversation. Whatever that means. So, did we see the beginning of the fulfillment of the camel and the donkey coming together with Russia behind them? We know that Russia has already made a stark warning that the covenant or the mutual defense pact he's made with Iran, that he would defend Iran if they were attacked. And we know that that fishhook in Magog's mouth is probably going to bring the Russians in. So just a couple more references from the book of Gad. This is referring to Michael, the angel. Remember Michael? At the end of days, Michael, the great prince, will stand up in war like a whirlwind against Samael, the prince of this world, to put him under his feet in the wind of the Lord, and it shall be eaten up, for the Lord has spoken it. Now, Michael, the great prince, we've heard of him, war against the prince of this world, we've heard of him, that's Satan, but the proper name, Samael. Has anyone ever heard of that? S-A-M-A-E-L. I'd never heard of it. So I thought, is this just some word in the book of Gad that nobody's ever heard of? And I Googled it, and no, it's not. Here's what Google found. Samael, Hebrew, and it has the Hebrew word, means venom of God, poison of God, or blindness of God. Rarely Samael is important, is an important archangel in the Talmud and post-Talmud lore, a figure who is the accuser, seducer, and destroyer, and has been regarded as both good and evil. Well, that sounds like Talmud stuff there, the good and evil. And I guess, you know, the people that love the devil would consider him good. You know, there is, speaking of that, I don't know if you've known this or not, but and we see more and more Satan worship and more people saying things like, maybe this super being is good and he's gotten a bad rap. And so there's a real deception in the world today about all of that. I may have told you this before, but Arthur C. Clarke, who I've read some science fiction over the years, he wrote 2001: A Space Odyssey. He wrote a book called At Childhood's End, and in the book, the spaceship comes to Earth, and they only have a few people, like from the United Nations, that go in and visit with this person, and through the all of this stuff, nobody ever sees this alien in this ship, and he just tells them what to do, and over like decades, poverty's destroyed and war's destroyed and all these things are destroyed, and then finally they choose a little girl to bring him out of the ship, and he looks like the devil. He looks like a dragon with a tail and horns and all this stuff. So I say that because Satan uses every kind of media he can to put a spin on who he is. He is the liar. He is the seducer. He is the destroyer. And so this statement from Gad that Michael, the great prince, will stand up in war like a whirlwind against Samuel, the prince of the world, to put him under his feet. Aren't you glad that day is coming, church? Amen. And then the last couple verses I want to share with you this morning, 27, 28, 29. Again, a reference to the millennial kingdom. At the end of days, the robbed will overcome the robber, the weak, the strong. True and in righteousness, your God is your Savior, O Israel. With him you will be saved. For he is a merciful God. He will not abandon you. For he shall keep on doing all that I command you in the law. For you shall keep on doing all that I command you in the law of Moses, my servant. And so, aren't you glad that the robbed will overtake the robber, and the weak the strong, and our God is our Savior, and in him we will be saved. The book of Gad. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for all that this connected world has provided for us that we would not have known had we not had the technology we have. We know that the internet has many bad things and takes much negativity, but you said that your word would cover the earth as the oceans cover the sea in the last days. And we see the proliferation of not only the Bible, but many other scholarly books that are reportedly from men of God from old. And we thank you this morning, Lord, for the opportunity to look at this book of Gad the seer, and let us just take away with it whatever we want to take away with it. But we know, Lord, that one thing is sure, that you're going to separate the wheat from the chaff on your threshing floor, and you're going to take us up to heaven, and we're going to rule and reign with you for 1,000 years. We see from the headlines, Lord, all of the stage is set. The curtain is about to be pulled on the final drama of the ages, and then we will return with power and great glory to serve with you for 1,000 years. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.